Read a story about a guy who was out walking the neighborhood, and it was in the springtime, and he saw there was a baseball game going on, so he wanders over just to kind of check it out, kind of reliving his old memories of playing Little League baseball himself. And he walks up, and he sees all the kids are out there on the field, and everything's going, but he has no clue. There's not a scoreboard up, so he has no clue as to what the score is. And so he walks over to the dugout, and he sees one of the little kids sitting on the side, and he says, "Excuse me, young man," he said, "what's the score of the game?" He said, "Oh, we're behind 18-0. And he said, "Gosh, I'm sorry. Wow." He said, "That must be pretty discouraging to be behind 18-0. He goes, "Oh, no, no." He said, "That's okay, because we haven't come to bat yet." That's a hopeful child. We've been talking about hope. I can't think of anything more, anything better that we could talk about around Christmas time. And if you'll let me remind you of how we began this in giving you this definition of what hope is, because it's not wishing. Hope is the confident assurance that what is promised will come to pass. Hope is the confident assurance that what is promised will come to pass. It is not wishful thinking. It is not merely optimism. Hope is knowing that what was promised is going to come to pass because of the character of the one who made the promise, because of the power of the one who made the promise. There are a lot of people that will promise you everything in the world, and you know they're not going to deliver. But there are people that you know, if they make a promise to you, they're going to keep that promise. They're people of their word. But the promise that we're talking about at Christmas time, the hope that we're talking about at Christmas time, is the hope that we find in Jesus Christ. And the promises that were given to us all the way back in the Old Testament, where the prophets foretold the one who would come. And it absolutely blows your mind to see that the one foretold was exactly the one who came. And the promises that Jesus gives to us are promises that we can count on. That is hope. This morning, I'd like us to kind of strip the varnish off a little bit and consider the raw facts underneath. Life is a precious, precious gift from God. Now, many of you have discovered life is not always easy. Sometimes life can be painful. But with few exceptions, we do our best to hold on to it, don't we? We understand at some level that we don't want to lose this life, and so we sometimes go to even extreme means to prolong it, to protect it. We have this idea that life is a precious thing. But in the back of our minds, we know that death is inevitable. We know that at some point, at some time, we will step out of this life through this doorway that we call death. Sooner or later, we all die. Was that not made crystal clear to us this past Friday? This past Friday, I was sitting down at Greensboro Tire. I'd gone in to get tires on Jay's car. If any of you are familiar with NASCAR, you'll know that the tires that they use have absolutely no tread on them whatsoever on those tracks. And I think Jay was getting ready to try out for NASCAR because his tires really had no tread left. So I was there to get a new set of tires, and I walked in, and I ran into Carolyn Carter. She was there having something done to her car, and we engaged in a little bit of conversation. I glanced up because the TV was on, and I noticed that it mentioned a school shooting in Connecticut. Now, I got to be honest with you. It seems that we hear so much of this stuff that at very first blush, it was sad, but it really didn't capture my attention. It was a little later in the day when I began to get a little bit more of the details of that and recognize that this was in an elementary school. And that at that point, they thought it may have been kindergartners as well as first graders, but it was just first graders who'd been killed. But 20 kids, teachers, the shooter's mother, and then himself. And what started off as something that was saddening became something that was sickening. And obviously, all kinds of questions are asked as to why. The very fact of the matter is, we know why. We live in a broken, fallen world. Ever since mankind thought it knew better than God, way back in the Garden of Eden, that we could do things our way better than God's way, then sin happened. A fall. So much so that not long after Adam and Eve were removed from the garden and had two sons, that one son took the life of the other. It is symptomatic of the world in which we live. This world is diseased. It has this cancer called sin. And that can cause us to, that can cause us simply to be sad. It can cause us to be angry. It can cause us to rail away at God. It can cause all kinds of things, but quite frankly, God didn't pull the trigger. You see, the Lord doesn't want a bunch of puppets. He's not out just to pull our strings and watch us dance. That we have no choice but to love Him. Part of love is choosing to love, right? You chose to love one another. It's not love if there's no choice. And God doesn't just want our obedience. He could have fixed that. God wants our love. He wants to be in relationship with us. He wants us to want Him. He wants us to love Him. And the only way that we can do that is by having the choice to do something else. And day after day after day, in big ways and in small ways, we choose to love God or not. We choose to live in a way that honors Him or to live in a different way. We, like Adam and Eve, sometimes come up with this idea that we actually know better than God. And that somehow God's holding out on us. That somehow God's depriving us. When what God wants is for us to love Him as He loves us. And to walk with Him. And to live in relationship with Him. The answer to why is found in the depravity of the human heart. And anyone who tells you that all people are basically good, I don't know what planet they live on. Because we know that's not real. There is, the Bible tells us, no good that lives within me. At my core, I'm selfish, self-centered. I want my own way. The only thing that changes that is either social pressure from the outside. In other words, mom telling brother and sister they need to share. Learned behavior. Or transformation from the inside. A change of the heart. So much so that God said, I will remove your heart of stone. This is the transformation. I will remove your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh, a heart that beats and feels and lives. That's what God wants to do. That's the hope of Christmas. It wasn't just a baby born. It was God Himself come to us. God in the flesh. That caused angels to rejoice. And shepherds to worship. And wise men to travel just to be there. To offer their gifts to the king. It was this baby wrapped in strips of cloth and laid in the manger. God Himself who came to us and lived a perfect life among us. And showed us in His living who God is. What God wants. And it was this baby who grew up to carry a cross and to be nailed to a cross, paying the price, not for his sins, but for mine and for yours and for the sins of the world. He dealt with our sin upon that cross. And the Bible says that God sent His Son who knew no sin. No sin. No sin. Perfect, perfect, perfect. To be sin for us. That's what happened on the cross. He took our sin on Himself. So that you and I might be the righteousness of God. There's this great exchange that took place at the cross where Jesus took our sin and offers to us His righteousness so that we might actually stand in the presence of the Almighty God. And He did more. On the third day after His burial, He rose again. What an incredible start at Christmas. And yet on Easter we celebrate that this one who was born and in a stable was indeed who He promised He was because He rose again. If you're following along on the notes, you're having a hard time. But this is what Jesus says in Revelation 1:18. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. Listen to this. I hold the keys to death and Hades, the grave. I hold the keys. And when we know that death is a certainty for all of us, don't you want to know the one who holds the keys to death and what lies beyond the grave? That's somebody I want to know. For you see, truly, that is the only hope that we have to offer. That's it. Yes, you know what? We can give away money left and right. We can. We can pay people's light bills, and we can pay people's gas bills, and we can get warm coats for people who are cold, and we can repair roofs for people whose roofs are falling in, and we can give food to those who are hungry, and we can visit those who are imprisoned or who are imprisoned behind bars or imprisoned in their own infirmities. We can do those things, and we should do those things, but the hope that we have is Jesus Christ. And we can spend our entire lives meeting the physical needs of men, women, and children. And if we never give them the reason for the hope that we have shortchanged them. We have robbed them of the deepest hope they can have, because you know and I know that every physical thing that we have can be gone in a moment. If that is where our hope is, in our bank accounts, in our pensions, in our retirement accounts, in our homes, in our cars, in our nice clothing, if that is where our security and hope is placed, it can be gone in a moment. But if your hope is in Jesus Christ, and the promises that He has made, it is a hope that cannot be touched. This morning, I was reading in 1 Peter chapter 3. I want you to listen. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to listen. It's not on the screen. To what was said, what Peter writes here. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Did you see what we said here? This is the hope that we have that cannot be touched. It is a living hope because it is in a living Savior. We have an inheritance that cannot be touched. The stock market can't touch it. Depression and recession can't touch it. Thieves can't touch it. It cannot perish. It cannot spoil. It cannot even fade. It's kept in heaven for you. That word "kept" in the Greek is about as ultimately secure as anything could possibly be. You have something that God has kept for you that cannot be touched if you're in Jesus Christ. You who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. God Himself is protecting and shielding and guarding and keeping what is most precious. That's our hope. That's what we have to share. Ultimately, that is what Christmas is about. It is about a baby and a manger and a stable and a star. But until we realize who that baby is and why He came in such humility, it's until we realize that, until we realize it, we'll never have the hope that we could have, that living hope in us. We sang the song, Jesus, Hope of the Nations. The scripture that I intended to read to you this morning, didn't quite get to it. Matthew 12. The last verse on that, I don't know if you can find that, Toby. The last verse in what we're reading, Matthew 12, 15 to 21, it says this. In his name, the nations will put their hope. In his name, the nations will put their hope. That means a couple of things for us. It means the only hope of the entire world is Jesus. That's it. He is the only source of hope that anyone has. That's it. And we can love people who are Hindus, and we can love people who are Buddhist, and we can love people who have all these other religions, but there's only one who can give us hope. A promise kept in heaven for us. And that's Jesus. All other religions are man's attempt to try to climb their way to God. But Christmas shows us that our faith is not about us trying to reach God, but God coming to us. Do you see the difference? Therein is our hope. It's not in our own ability to earn God's love and to earn God's favor and to earn our way into heaven. It is what we receive by grace through faith because of what God has already done for us. You see, Jesus didn't come to be the Savior of a select few. Jesus did not merely come to be a Savior of this group or this group. He came to be a Savior of all who would believe. He didn't even come to be the hope of Israel alone. He came to be the hope of the world. And the gospel of Jesus Christ breaks down every barrier and will penetrate every culture and reaches the ends of the world. That baby in a manger, that's where we started. But it ends this way in Revelation 7. Listen. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every tribe, every nation, every tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and the Lamb, who is Jesus." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell down before the throne and worshiped, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be our to our God forever and ever. Amen." I looked around me, and there was a great multitude of every nation, every tribe, every language, every people. Jesus, hope of the nation. We call this series of messages a gift of hope. A gift is something that we've received. But you know, a gift is something we also share with other people. And if you honestly believe that Jesus is the only hope that we have, how can you keep from sharing it? How can you keep from telling other people just who he is, just what he's done, and inviting them to receive? This next Sunday is the Sunday before Christmas, the 23rd. We're going to do some things a little differently. We are going to have a daytime candlelight service. That's the cool thing about having a building with no windows. You can make it dark. we're also going to celebrate baptism. We're going to celebrate new birth to a living hope. I can think of no better way to lead into Christmas than celebrating the light of the world and celebrating the hope that we have, a living hope in a living Savior. Jesus did not come just to give us hope. Jesus is our hope. One of the things that I prayed for, in addition to praying for the families in Newtown, Connecticut, was for the pastors and the priests and the counselors who have to sit down with moms and dads, brothers and sisters, grandmothers and grandfathers, and give them some hope. Where do you find hope? When the most precious thing in your life has been so callously, mercilessly taken away. Where do you find hope when your dreams have been evaporated? Where do you find hope? What can a pastor say? What can a priest say? The only thing we can say is on the third day he rose again and he opened the way to life that goes beyond this one. Do you have that hope? Many of you do. If you don't, again, I'm not saying, I talked to many people, and I'll ask them, are you going to go to heaven? And they'll say, well, I hope so. And then I have to get them to define what they mean by hope. Because some of them are just saying, well, I got a shot. Remember, how do we define hope? The confident assurance that what is promised will come to pass. That's what hope is. I know it. I know it. I know it. Do you have a hope in you that says, if today it all ended, if today I had to step through that doorway, that I know, I don't wish, I know that I would step into the presence of God? If you don't, I'm begging you with every fiber of my being, don't leave this place until someone has had an opportunity to sit down and share with you true hope in Jesus Christ. And if you know that hope, share it. Share it. I want to make a confession to you right now. Last week, I bugged out of the office. I left all my responsibilities behind because on 12/12/12, something happened that really motivated me. And that was Krispy Kreme was giving away a free dozen donuts. If you bought one, you got one. Now, my wife was shocked that I ate four on the way home. I've talked with other people that were shocked that any of them made it home. But in addition to the extra dozen donuts, which were quite tasty, by the way, In addition to the extra dozen donuts, they gave me two pieces of paper, and on it, it had little things that you could cut off and put on your gifts to give to other people that for no purchase, you could either get a cup of coffee or a free donut. Here they are. Look, this is them. And these are y'all's, right? Okay, I'm going to give these to everybody else. Now, here's the hard part, and I'm doing this, and I know it's kind of childish, but I don't want to give these away. There's no way. I got two sheets. There's no way. The expiration date's the 13th of January. There's no way I could camp out in front of Krispy Kreme, I guess, and just live there like a homeless man going in and out and getting my free donuts and coffee for a while. But there's no way. I don't even live close to Athens. If I get two of these in this time period, but I don't want to give these away because it's Krispy Kreme. And yet the whole point of them is to give it away. And that's the whole point of your faith. That's the whole point of the hope you have. It's not to keep it. As precious as it is, it's to give it. Who do you need to give it to? Who do you need to share it with? Who needs hope?